Our scripture reading for this morning is from Philippians chapter 2. When I knew that I would be leading worship this morning and that this would be the ordination of office bearers, this passage came to mind and I couldn't get away from it. So we're going to Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And then that particular passage from Philippians 2, later on in chapter 4, verse 5, leads Paul to say these words. And that's going to be our text for this morning. Let your gentleness be evident to all, or practice big-heartedness or grace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Edmonton Journal reported that from a recent podcast that Edmonton Oilers goaltender Stuart Skinner's wife, Chloe, revealed that she and her family have been getting death threats. The Oilers didn't make the Stanley Cup final. Well, they didn't make to get the cup, but she wrote, "My direct messages can be filled with death threats towards the kids, to myself." And she would add that the accounts are often anonymous and those individuals are hiding behind their screens. It can get really ugly, she continued. People wanting, threatening to come, if they ever see us, they're going to, you know, take us out or whatever. Those sorts of stories are repeated time and again whenever rabid fans are disappointed by the team of their choice not making it as far as they think the team ought to go. The facelessness of the internet makes it easy for people to blast away and to be incredibly ungracious and not at all empathetic to the realities of some people's life. What a graceless world we live in. This is only one example of the graceless world. Chill, hockey fans. It's just a game. But gracelessness is not found in the world, only in the world, among the nations or neighbors or sports fans. The May issue of the Christian Courier carried an article by Reverend Bob DeMoor, former editor of the Banner. He wrote an article in which he told a story about a woman who was showing minimal signs of consciousness after a serious accident. Her boyfriend wanted her to be taken off life support. Her parents did not. After the situation really went south, the courts had to intervene. Can you imagine? And ultimately decide. DeMoor wrote, quote, "My reason for raising this issue was not to add my own personal opinion to the myriads of those who had already weighed in one way or another. It was something quite different. I wanted to point out how important it is for all of us adults to have a living will that tells our loved ones what we would wish to happen if such a situation suddenly overtook us. That would go a long way to preventing such a horrible situation. But then he continued, I received a letter from a banner reader who had expected me to forcefully come out swinging for protecting human life. I didn't. That made him mad enough to begin his letter, you bleepity bleep, may you rot in hell. The letter ended, P.S., I want you to come to my hometown so I can personally spit in your face. Says Demure, I ever sent him a letter back inviting him to send me a follow-up letter stating his concern in language that might make it easier for me to respond appropriately. He did, and he did a fine job of it. In response, says Demure, I sent him my reasons for not doing what he had expected, and I received a letter back which began, Dear brother in Christ, please forgive me from the heart. It ended, I do want you to come to my hometown so that I can treat you to dinner at my favorite Thai restaurant. What a graceless reader, a Christian reader, even. Now, many banner editors, I remember Reverend Kuivenhoven telling us about that same sort of thing. Many banner editors told such stories on the part of CRC readers. Praise the Lord that in this particular case there was repentance and a good ending. But chill, readers. It's an article with a perspective that you may or may not agree with. But such a vehement response, a venomous response, really? In Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he recounts a story about actor Robin Williams, who once said that he walked past a Christian protest populated by purple-faced screamers, one of whom carried a sign that said, You will not enter the kingdom of God. Williams concluded that if people like this were included in the kingdom, it didn't sound like a place he'd care to be in anyway. Or consider this. A divorced woman told the story of what happened one Sunday in the church she attended with her 15-year-old daughter. Someone approached her and said, I hear you are divorcing. What I can't understand is that if you love Jesus and he loves Jesus, why are you doing that? That's an example of ungrace, to use Yancey's word. The word stunned the divorcing woman. She said, the pain of it was that my husband and I did both love Jesus, but the marriage was broken beyond mending. If he had just put her arms around me and said, I'm so sorry. It's these sorts of stories that got Yancey thinking about the church and about the public's perception of the church. A perception that is often one of ungrace, as he calls it, a non-welcoming atmosphere. It's not unlike what Angela Bick Reitzma and Peter Skerman discovered in their book, Blessed Are the Undone. Yancey writes that he made it a point to ask strangers, for example, people who sit next to an airplane, as to what comes to their mind when he says the words evangelical Christian. And in reply, he writes, mostly I hear political descriptions of strident pro-life activists or gay rights opponents or proposals for censoring the internet. The present, I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but the present ongoing story of singer Sean Vogt, described as a MAGA superstar, is a case in point. Yancey continues, not once have I heard a description of redolent grace. And Yancey draws the conclusion that while, as the Apostle Paul writes, we are to be the aroma of Christ to those around us, apparently that's not the aroma Christians give off in the world. Are you getting mad yet? How many stories could be repeated from our own church's history? As judgments are made about one's political leanings or one's approach to how to handle COVID or sick vaccinations or style of worship or whatever. In the Christian Reformed Church, the seemingly endless women in office debate, and now the latest decisions and ongoing discussions about the Human Sexuality Report, have resulted in all sorts of judgments about people on both sides of the matter, and has resulted in much ungracious behavior and rhetoric from all sides. I'm sitting on the Safe Church team in classes. I'm sitting on the Dignity team, and we hear about this all the time. History tells us time and again that those who challenge the status quo, those who ask the questions, those who simply don't accept things as they are, those who wonder about things, are often misunderstood and often judged much too quickly. And so unless you think like I do, you're out. We really ought to chill and not be so quick to jump in with our thoughts and our judgments. Throughout the years, I have witnessed much ungrace on the part of parents and councils and congregations when they're faced with the challenges to the established order or when they're faced with the brokenness of life. And may God forgive me if there was ever some ungrace on my part that caused someone to leave church or to leave the faith. It's a terrible indictment, but in spite of the fact that there are many gracious people within the church, yet, says Yancey, somehow throughout history, the church has managed to gain a reputation for ungrace. As one little English girl prayed, "Oh God, make the bad people good and the good people nice." Yancey reported that once during a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. And they began eliminating possibilities: incarnation, resurrection, but those are found in other religions too. Anyway, the debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. "What's the rumpus about?" he asked, and heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. And then C.S. Lewis responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." Indeed. And certainly that's what we read from Philippians 2. Our Lord Jesus made himself nothing. Being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Says Yancey, quote, "The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist eightfold path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, and the Muslim code of law, each of these offer a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. In that sense, only Christianity is gracious. And therefore, the injunction in Philippians 4, verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, or practice big-heartedness or grace. A note about that word translated by the NIV as gentleness. It's one of those words found in a language that's very difficult to translate into English. Dutch language has a word like that, the word gezellig, that some of us who perhaps have never even lived in Holland still use, because it's a word our grandparents or our parents used to describe a certain situation. And when we use the word, then we kind of know what we're talking about. Well, we may be tempted to use the word cozy. The word translation doesn't really do justice to the word. Well, in much the same way, the Greek word translated as gentleness by the NIV can mean any number of things, such as patience, softness, modesty, forbearance, kindliness, gentleness, sweet reasonableness, considerateness, mildness, magnanimity, generosity, or perhaps to sum it all up, big-heartedness. No matter what word we use from the English, it really doesn't seem to do justice to the original meaning. Certainly, it would appear from this passage that the Christian is someone who is, for whom ungrace is to be a foreign idea. Being a big-hearted person means that one is courteous and loving as opposed to running roughshod over other people. Being big-hearted or gentle means that we don't always insist on our own way, but the joy of generosity ought to flood our souls and lives. Christians ought to be the opposite of stubborn and thoughtlessness. We're part of an upside-down kingdom, after all. Things have to be different among God's people. Whether we like that or not, they need to be different. Gentleness or big-heartedness means that one is not always roughly challenging everything that's different from how we understand things to be. Big-heartedness is open to listening and to exploring other people's ways of thinking and doing things. Big-heartedness is being humble and being a servant, even as Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. It's the opposite of being severe. If wronged by someone, gentleness does not demand payment. But at times, just let things go for the sake of peace. As Scott Jose put it, quote, "The non-gentle person is arrogant, defiant, shouter, more than a listener, a rigid conversation partner, unwilling to let others have their say." Big-heartedness reserves judgment until the facts are known, and there is genuine understanding of what's happening in the other person's life. Big-heartedness includes invitations, embraces, love, caring one another's burdens, and so on. And this whole virtue of gentleness or big-heartedness was embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was the gentle one who attracted children. Do not cast them out, but bring them in. He's the one with whom outcasts dined. He was the gentle shepherd who talks about himself as gathering up lost sheep in his arms. It was Jesus who gently restored Peter to his position after Peter, of all things, had denied him 3 times. Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep." It's Jesus who invites us on a regular basis to the table of the Lord and says to us, "This is my body, this is my blood given for you, sinner." Paul writes in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Imagine that. The King of glory leaves the throne and the glory of heaven and comes down to the likes of us and takes on our flesh and our blood and walks among us. How can that be? Surely that's big-heartedness. Surely that's good news, isn't it? That's something to get excited about. That's something to celebrate. When the prodigal son came back up the road, the father didn't say, "You dummy, how can you be so stupid to do what you were doing? Okay, you're going to take some time out." No, father ran to him and he embraced him. And he celebrated. That's big-heartedness. Psalm 103, and this is God talking about it. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Big-heartedness. What a Lord. Dear elders, as you take up your positions among us, may your gentleness, your big-heartedness be evident to all. It's a key to ministry. It's a unique characteristic of the very faith that we profess. Don't practice ungrace, but instead be welcoming, gracious, and gentle with all those who will be entrusted to your care. Severity, rigidity, demanding back from those to whom you give, and so on, will not bring you any sort of blessing, but will instead only drive folks away from the Lord Jesus. Paul, writing to his young protege Timothy about church leaders, writes, "Now the overseer is to be, among other things, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle." At 1 Timothy 3:3 would seem to suggest that this big-heartedness is something that ought to characterize each of church leaders, but even beyond that, actually, something that ought to characterize all Christians. Now, please note that this big-heartedness does not mean that we ought to be pushover, simply allowing anything just to happen. Jesus didn't function that way. Scott Jose again, quote, "Despite the fact that Jesus saw what he regarded as intolerable examples of sin everywhere he looked, he did not respond with a steady stream of harsh judgment, cutting words, or brisk turnings away from sinners. Instead, Jesus let his parables, the Holy Spirit, and his commitment to the truth and the grace and the forgiving mercy that leaked out of his every pore do the gospel work for him." But you could hardly call Jesus soft, ineffective, fluffy, or passive. Nor could you accuse Jesus of failing to live out his convictions. Instead, precisely because he operated from a position of strength, Jesus was able to be gentle. The Bible would never equate gentleness, big-heartedness, with being a pushover. On the contrary, let your gentleness, your big-heartedness, be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near, or the Lord is at hand. This could mean that he's nearby, or could mean that he's our judge, or ever watchful, ever aware of our conduct and treatment of others. And it could also mean that we ought to be careful, because one day we'll have to answer to the judge. We live in a world of ungrace, as Chloe Skinner experienced firsthand. We're part of a church that's often viewed by the public as being a place of ungrace, as Robin Williams and so many others have experienced. But the testimony of the gospel, which you as elders and all of us are called upon to represent and advance, is not one of ungrace, but one of big-heartedness, clearly demonstrated by our Lord, who gave himself for us. The church is to be a place of healing, not hurt. So as you take up your offices, and as some of you carry on with your offices, may you do so in humble, big-heartedness, and thereby give all the glory to our Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, make us big-hearted people, and therefore reflect your big-heartedness to us. Make us a people filled with thankfulness for your love in Christ Jesus. And help us to indeed be the aroma of Christ to all we are in contact with, so that the world may come to know you and confess you as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.